you have your Bible this morning, please turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin with verse 12. The message this morning is titled, "It's a Compelling Time." Turn to your neighbor, either to your left or right, and tell him, "It's a compelling time." Praise God. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. He said, that being Jesus, he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Such a powerful word that comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ, at this particular time. It's the Sabbath, and Jesus was invited to a chief Pharisee's house along with several of his lawyer friends. They had all gathered for a meal together. Jesus takes the invitation, and really their motive and intent was that they would test Jesus, that they would trap him. It was all in the effort to figure out how we can pinpoint him as saying something wrong against the laws that we live by. And so Jesus receives the invitation. If you ask me, it's a shady invitation to invite someone and just in the attempt to trap them. But Jesus takes the invitation and he shows up to the house. And there at the house, there is a man who has a disease, and his arms are swollen, his legs are swollen. It's a disease that causes swelling based upon, because of excess water in the body. So probably a fairly large man that was there as one of the friends of this chief Pharisee. And Jesus always moved with compassion. Jesus always loving people. Jesus always caring. Jesus always wanting to do a miracle in someone's life. Right there amongst all of his friends, without worrying about how they were going to feel him doing a miracle on the Sabbath, the scripture tells us that he touches the man. He embraces the man. And scripture says that he embraces the man, and right before their very eyes, the swelling goes down. Now, you got to picture this moment, this fairly large man who has this disease of swelling. And when Jesus touches him, he doesn't let go until the swelling goes down. It's a powerful picture. And of course, at that point, these men couldn't say anything. You can't argue authentic love and power and grace that comes from Jesus Christ. And so in that moment, when the swelling goes down, Jesus had finished the miracle and he begins to speak to them and he shares a parable with them, understanding what it is to be humble. And I'm going to share this with you as we lead up to what we get to in this particular text that I just read, because it's important to understand the message of humility in order to go and compel. And so Jesus tells him this story. He says, look, when you come to a feast, when you come to a wedding feast, don't go looking for the honorable place to sit. Go sit at the lowly place, he said to him. Because clearly he had witnessed something when he came for the meal. He had noticed that when it was time to finally sit down and eat, everyone rushed to sit at the highest place near the chief Pharisee. And he says to them, look, don't do that. Don't go looking for the best seat in the house. Look for the low seat. And then he goes on to say, because look, what if someone else comes in to the banquet more distinguished than you? Basically saying more important than you. And all of a sudden the host says, excuse me, but you need to get up out of that high place and you need to go sit down at the end of the table. And Jesus says, and then you're going to be filled with shame. Means then you're going to be embarrassed. And you're going to have to go sit down. And Jesus goes on to say, listen, if you make an effort to exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And he's sharing these things so that they would understand and so that we would understand what it is to really walk in humility. And what humility looks like is our commitment to serve. Sometimes we're more committed to the high seat rather than committed to serve. You know, for me, all of my years of just growing and seeking an education and pursuing ministry and what God would have me to do in life was a constant lesson in what it was to humble myself. And there were times where I would attempt to exalt myself and I'd be humbled. But as I've come to understand and learn that, no, I've got to walk in humility and allow God to exalt me. I remember in Bible school years ago, I went to a small Bible school upstate New York, just outside of Rochester. And I came in as a freshman into the Bible school and I was zealous. I was excited. I was going to take over the world. I mean, and I was going to establish myself as a powerful minister of the gospel. But what I was really saying was my own selfish hope to put myself in a position in the high seat. And so I got to the Bible school, and it was a small little Bible school in a very rural community. And in that community, there just wasn't a lot going on but to simply go to class and study. There was a few little ministry involvements, but I decided I just would establish and create my own ministries there. So I showed up and I put out like a notice on the billboard, like a little board where in the cafeteria, and I said, first ever gospel choir starting this weekend. And I just went ahead and just established myself as a choir director. And folks came. Oh man, they came out and they auditioned, and I just let everybody in. I just figured make a joyful noise because we're gonna have ourselves a choir. And so, just fast forward a little bit, but that choir started rolling. And all year, I mean, we was shouting and singing. And then next thing you know, we were getting invitations throughout Rochester to go minister. And I'm thinking to myself, this is groundbreaking. The Lord is using me to pioneer new things, you know. And so then I also found out that there was another ministry I could be involved in. And it was working in just youth prisons. And so I started, I just got excited. And I created new initiatives in the youth prison for devotionals and concerts and events. And then I started the urban prayer group. That was new for the community. I mean, here we were in a rural community. And I said, we're going to start praying for the inner cities all over the world. And that prayer group was moving. And I spent an entire year putting myself in high positions and giving myself titles. And fast forward, the summer went on, and I came back in my sophomore year at the Bible school, and I was super excited to get back to my high position. And at the school in the main hallway, there was a board that would show where your place was for different ministries, and it would show your role and your status. And it'd be a list of all the young people that were involved. So I comfortably and safely walked up to the board, assuming my high place would be written on the board. And the first piece of paper I looked at was the gospel choir. And my name was nowhere on that piece of paper. There was a new choir director. I'm not making this stuff up. So then I looked at the youth prison ministry. My name was not on the piece of paper. Oh, okay, there must be a big mistake. So I went to the third piece of paper, you know, for the urban prayer group, because I'm urban. And my name wasn't there. So I went marching into the dean of students. I said, all these ministries that I've been overseeing and directing, all these ministries that I've established, my name's not, there's got to be a mistake. And the dean of students says, oh, no. It's just time for a different place for you, David. The mentally impaired senior citizens downtown Rochester, they need someone to just kind of lead that ministry. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, sir. Could you say that again one more time? I didn't even get all of those words all at one time. The mentally impaired senior citizens, downtown Rochester, we want you to serve them for a year, for your entire sophomore year. And in the effort to exalt myself, in that very moment, the Lord humbled me and took me to a place where I could never assume that I was going to get affirmation. But all I could do was just love people genuinely. It wasn't easy. It was very hard. Because see, to love someone that doesn't automatically give you love back has got to be out of the love that you have for Christ Jesus. And I didn't understand that. Because see, in the high place, everyone's patting you on your shoulder. Everybody's telling you how good of a job you're doing, how amazing you are, how gifted you are. In the high place, it's all just, hey, laughing and having a great time. And in the high place, it's the automatic feeling of knowing that I'm going to get something back in return. But in the low place, the only thing I want to do with my life is to glorify Jesus and to serve him and to do what he asks me to do and what he calls me to do. And that the only elevation, the only exalting that should be given should come directly from the Father. And so here, it was a difficult year, and I remember saying, God, I mean, it was challenging cooking for them, feeding them, helping them use the bathroom. And then coming back to the campus, and everybody was running around still with the gospel choir. Nobody had any idea what I was doing downtown Rochester. Suddenly, I was nobody. But see, oh, here's the truth. No, David Hamm, you are somebody. Someone fully committed to only what the Lord wants you to do. So Jesus goes on to say something. He says, look, he goes, make room at your table for the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. He's not saying that you can't have community and fellowship with family and friends and those that you know. But how often are we making room to serve those that may not be able to give nothing back to you? And so Jesus goes on to really express this very important characteristic that demonstrates his love. It's compassion for the lame, compassion for the poor, compassion for the crippled, loving people, loving them the way God loves them, caring for people the way God cares for people. And so there's a man that's sitting at the table, and he says this. He goes, well, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he wanted to sound important. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've attempted to say the right thing in the hopes of getting a great applause. This man was very self-righteous in saying what he said. Hey, blessed is he. He was really just talking about himself. And he's really just talking about the Jews that were just all kind of sitting at the table. And so he didn't get it. And so then Jesus goes on to get right to the heart of the matter. He says, a man once gave a great banquet in verse 18 and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant. And at this point, and what Jesus is sharing on the Sabbath, he's talking about himself. That servant is Jesus. To say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And this is the word of the Lord to us today. The kingdom of God is ready. It's time. It's a compelling time. He says this, but they all alike began to make excuses. Now, folks, these excuses are absurd. Absolutely silly. Here's an invitation to the great banquet. And the first excuse says, I bought some property and I need to go look at it. Well, here's how absurd that is. Who in the world buys a piece of property without looking at it first? And then the other one makes an excuse. I just bought 5 cows. I need to go take a look at them. Same thing, my brother. How you gonna buy 5 cows and you don't know what they look like? And may the Lord have mercy on the third person. How in the world you gonna try to blame your wife for not entering into the kingdom of God? Shame on you. So yes, after these excuses, the master's upset. Scripture says he was angry for this report. I'm inviting them to my banquet table. I'm inviting them to be a part of my kingdom. The table is set and ready, and they're just making silly excuses. I'm angry. And this really points back to the history of the Old Testament. A just, angry God. Because Israel did not receive the second invitation. Here's what I mean. In this particular time, you normally got 2 invitations. One saying that there was going to be an event. The second invitation saying, it's ready. Let's go. And the first invitation came in the Old Testament from Moses and the prophets saying, God loves you and he wants you to be his. And they responded to that invitation saying, yes, we received the fact that God wants us and desires us and that we're his. But then when he comes to get them and says, now is the time. And when Jesus shows up, the people of God rejected him. Wow. So they reject the second invitation. It really points, this is what Jesus is kind of giving us here in this parable, in this understanding. And so then scripture tells us that the master says, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Meaning this, the Gentile people, spiritually speaking, go get them. And when Jesus went to go get them, that became the first church. And so he goes out and he gets them. And then the servant, Jesus, says this, sir, what you have commanded has been done and still there is room. There's room. There's still more space. I'm telling you, what God has for us at the banquet table, there is no end to it. He's Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. When we sit down at the banquet table of our Father, it is the buffet of heaven. It will not come to an end. It represents the eternal life that we find in Jesus Christ. there's still more room. And so the master says to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house will be filled. And this is that final call. And I believe we're in that time right now. We're in that hour right now. It's that last call right now that says to go out into the far highways and the far places and go and compel them. You can't just casually or just in passing just tell them about me. No, you've got to compel them to come. You've got to compel them to come. I looked up the word compelling, and it means this: able to capture and hold your attention. So when we go and compel, God is calling us to grab hold of their attention, to capture their attention, to look them in the eye and to let them know that Jesus loves you. To capture and hold your attention, capable of causing someone to believe or agree. Strong and forceful, causing you to feel that you must do something. I was talking to my son just the other day. I had dropped him off at his high school football game, and I was running a little late picking him up, and I called him. I said, I'll be right there. And he had texted me, said, I'm just sitting out front with my friend. And so I pull in around to the front of the school, and there is my son and his buddy sitting on the curb. And he's just in the middle of a conversation, and he kind of just shakes his hand, gets up and comes to my car. And I recognize his friend. They were actually neighbors at one time. And I said, oh, man, look at him, man. He's just growing up. And he said, yeah, Dad, he's growing up all right. And this young man used to be very little overweight, but he had kind of, you know, trimmed out and just kind of was standing tall. And I was like, boy, that boy has lost a lot of weight. And my son goes, smoking weed. I said, oh, man. And then my son turns to me and goes, but I had to tell him today, Dad. I looked him right in the face. I said, you need to be a Christian. I said, what did he say? He was like, he just put his head down. Yeah. And then my son said, I said it again. It's like, no, bro, I'm really serious. You need to be a Christian. I said, what did he say? Now, this is the truth. His friend goes, I know, that's why I'm so disgusted right now. And I said, Zion, what did he mean by that? Well, he just wanted to say he was disgusted with the fact that he couldn't make an excuse for giving his life to God. And the fact that what I was saying to him was the truth. And he couldn't shake it or escape it. And I said, Zion, you just keep talking to him. Compel him. Compel him. Get his attention. Look him in the face. Look your neighbor in the face. Look your friends and your community in the face. You have to go and compel them. You have to tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ. You have to tell people now, because this is it. This represents us right now. We're in the 11th hour and people need to give their life to Jesus Christ. We can no longer be on the defensive. We have to be on the offensive. We have to speak directly. We have to stand. We have to be bold and unashamed of the gospel. We can't shy away anymore at that moment when your heart starts beating and you know that you're supposed to say something, but you're like, oh my goodness, I'm not going to say nothing. This whole thing feels awkward right now. But you have to get past that, because it's no longer you that live as a believer. I'm speaking to believers. No longer you that lives, but Christ Jesus that lives inside of you. Do you know what kind of power that gives you to open up your mouth and compel people to receive Jesus? It's power. It's power and authority to represent Jesus. I'm telling you, folks, we're in the last hour. And there's got to be a desperation in our heart. There's got to be a sense of urgency that comes directly from the throne of grace. This is the Father speaking here. This is the Master saying, I need you to go and compel them. It's a compelling time. It's a compelling time. What are you doing with your life? What are you saying on the job? How are you talking to people in your neighborhood? What kind of conversation do you have on the bus? Time and time again, when we get on our train, when we get on the bus, we see the same people. I was having a conversation with Pastor Carter earlier about this message. He said something just so practical and so simple to challenge our thinking. He says, ask yourself this question. Are you okay? Are you okay with the fact that maybe your bus driver, if he doesn't know Jesus, will go to hell if he dies? Are you okay with your neighbor passing you by and knowing that because they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they're never gonna see the banquet table? Are you okay with that? Well, folks, I'm telling you, I'm not okay with that. I'm able to answer that question. And I'm asking the Lord every day, God, give me a desperation for lost people. Give me a desperation for the brokenhearted. Give me a sense of urgency and compassion. And you know what? The more I understand what Jesus did for me on the cross, the more it stirs my heart to go out and talk about good news. Here's what it is. If the cross compels you, then you will compel others. But if you're not compelled by the cross, then you will never understand what it is to know that this is a compelling time. I'm compelled by the cross. I'm drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm so excited to understand each day of my life what Jesus did for me, how he went to the cross and died for my sins. I should have been dead, but he came in, stepped in, intervened, took my place. He washed me, made me whole, clean by his blood. I'm a new person. And it's such good news that I can't hold on to it. And if it really is rivers of life flowing out of me, then that outpouring should touch somebody. It's not enough to find our seat up in this place. Man, how explosive would it be if you and I as the saints were committed to finding someone and bringing them into the house, compelling someone to come and give up our seat. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. There's got to be an urgency from the body. There's got to be a compassion from the saints that goes forth to hurting and lost people. In close, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. It's the last book in the Bible, if you're not sure. Because I want you to get there. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out. That represents you and I as the body, the church, the saints. There's going to be a roar. There's going to be a final roar. There is going to be a celebration in heaven. This is what we're going to shout. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. What did I tell you earlier? It's all about his glory. It's all about celebrating Jesus. It's all about letting somebody know that Jesus loves you. It's all about praising his name. It has nothing to do with me and my position. Some of us were so focused on status that we don't know how to serve. I'm not worried about my status anymore. Whether it be my social status in my community, whether it even be my church status here. I just want to serve God's people. Folks, let's stop worrying about position and live for purpose to glorify our King. Verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. That Lamb being Jesus. That marriage being our relationship with Jesus Christ. And his bride, that's us, that's the church. That's us right here, folks. And his bride has made herself ready. How did we make ourselves ready? Well, verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Oh, but the grace and the mercy of God, because we don't deserve to be clothed with fine linen, to be made pure. We're failed, flawed sinners, but Jesus went to the cross. And now we're clothed with his righteousness. We're made a new person in Jesus Christ. And so with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. which means this very righteousness that we're clothed with is the very work of the saints that comes alive here in this city. I don't know if you get me yet. This clothing, this righteous clothing, this fine linen that you and I are dressed with is the workings of the saints. Well, what is the work that we do? Well, it's going out and compelling people. That's the work that we're doing. That's the very reason why we've been clothed with righteousness. That's the very reason why Jesus died on the cross. So that when we walk around here, folks would look at you and say, something's real different about you. Well, I'm living my life doing the work of the Lord. I'm suited in his righteousness. Well, it's so awesome that you've asked that question as to why I look different. Let me compel you real quick, because it's a compelling time. Folks, we've been clothed in his righteousness, that you and I would be an example of the glory of our King. In verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those. Well, how in the world will they be blessed if we don't go and compel? You see, we've been given a responsibility, knowing that in humility, God has exalted us, and we know our place at the banquet table. But before I sit down for all eternity, I have a responsibility to go bless somebody else. Because I know that I'm clothed in his righteousness. I know my place. I know I'm passing from death to life. I know my seat. It's a lowly place. God has been kind and gracious. Matter of fact, I'm going to go find somebody and I'm going to bring them so that they can go sit in the high place. I'm going to take my lowly place in humility and I'm going to go and compel a young man because he probably has been called to the mission field. I'm going to go and compel this young generation. I'm going to go and compel this man. I'm going to go and compel and bring them to the banquet table because there's a calling on their life. It's a compelling time. Would you stand up with me? I want to invite you to come down and pray. You see, it's a compelling time. Who's going to compel them? And if you say, yes, I will, then you come down here and you pray. I want to make two invitations, actually. Maybe you're here and you've been making excuses. Maybe you know. And you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've made excuses saying, nah, I'm busy. I've got my own self-interests, and I need to just stay focused on that. But maybe you've heard tonight, this morning, I'm sorry, and you've been compelled by the good news of Jesus Christ that he loves you and cares. I want to invite you to come down and receive Jesus. But it's a compelling time, and maybe you're just struggling with a few things. Like, I just don't feel bold enough to speak up like that. Well, come down here and pray. God will give you boldness. Or maybe you say, well, I'm just angry and I just don't even like people. I'm just frustrated and everybody just agitates me. Well, do you believe that God can change your heart? Because if he's your savior, then he makes you a new person. Well, then you come down. So if your heart is selfish, if your heart is angry, you come down. Say, God, change my heart. I don't want to live like that. And if you want to make a difference and compel people to come to the banquet table, and maybe you're thinking of somebody right now, come to the altar, present their name before the Lord tonight. Present their name. Make your way down right now. Come on. It's a compelling time. Let's worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We come before you, King of Kings. We humble ourselves before you in your presence. Lord, forgive us for always pursuing the high place. But God, we humble ourselves. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us, going to the cross and dying for our sins. That's good news. But God, we don't want to be selfish with it. Father, as you have made us a new person through your Son, Jesus, give us the boldness to go forward and compel the lost, compel the hurting, the brokenhearted. God, forgive us for being comfortable in our own seats when you've called us to be ambassadors of good news. You've given us this great commission to go out into the highways, the byways, to places, Lord God, that may make us feel uncomfortable, but we have your power, your spirit that dwells within us, that is able to speak through us. So God, we just put our complete trust in you. Increase our faith in this hour. It's a compelling time. It's a compelling time. So God, I pray that we would grab hold of the attention of those around us, Lord God, and you would fill our heart. You would give us the words to say. And for every person, Lord, that has come up here that says, I've just made a bunch of excuses, but God, I pray that in faith that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. No more excuses. But God, I thank you because you have invited all and it's ready and you want it filled. Your banquet table is ready. Your kingdom is alive. And we say yes to you, God. We're coming to your table and we're going to bring somebody with us. We say yes to this, Lord God. We say yes, Lord God. Forgive us, Lord, for just passing people by. But Lord, if your Holy Spirit prompts us, we'll stop and we'll speak and share the good news. We'll stop and we'll just tell them, I just want you to know God loves you. We'll stop and say, how can I pray for you? Oh God, give us the boldness. Give us the boldness to speak. I thank you, Jesus, for this hour. Because Lord, as we have read in your word, if this is the hour, then you will give us the power to go forward and to stand in this dark hour, to be a light. And so Lord, I come against guilt for anybody up here that just feels guilty or ashamed or feel like they've just failed. But God, I thank you for your amazing grace that brings healing, that calls and draws us unto yourself and fills our heart with your love. I thank you, God. Remove guilt now in the name of Jesus. Remove shame right now in the name of Jesus. That those that are crying now, Lord God, that they would know your mercy and your kindness, that they'd be able to lift up their head one more time and say, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for being so gracious. Thank you, God. Because we know, Lord, you'll never remove that spot. You will always exalt us as we walk in humility. Our chair is there. Our space is there. Thank you, God, for inviting us. And we praise you, Lord God, and we worship you. We will celebrate for all eternity. We will glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. We give you the glory and the honor this morning. Hallelujah. In your name we pray, amen.